Now let's take our Bibles and go to Micah. We're in chapter 2. We ended up last Thursday at verse number 6. So we'll start with verse number 7. Who is Micah and who is he writing to? Micah was a prophet. He's writing to Judah, but also he's writing a lot of times to the northern 10 tribes of Israel as well. So I call this in Micah 2, devising and working evil. Let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are all these things his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people was risen up as an enemy. He pulled off the robe with a garment from them that passed by securely as men of verse and war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses, and their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Five verse number 7. Thou that art named the house of Jacob. What group of people would that be?
Jews.
The Jews. It'd be the northern kingdom, usually. Refer to Israel. As I say, he's Micah is a prophet to the southern kingdom, the Judah, but also he's talking about to Jerusalem, or rather Israel, the northern kingdom of Jacob, which is the northern 10 tribes. He covers both of them in his services and preaching. And is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? What is the word, Anna?
We have a message near Lake Erie.
Near Lake Erie, okay. That would be Julie.
It says that the subject is praise the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. I just started feeling better again just this week.
Good. That's Mrs. Monahan, right, Julie Monahan? But thank you, Julie. Appreciate your note to us, and we'll continue to pray for your good health. Any others who want to call us or write us an email, call us at 856-261-9018, or simply write us questions at bftbc.org. That's an email. And as we come along, any item of praise or prayer that you have for us. Thank you, Julie. So, what does the word straighten mean? Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? What does that mean? What is it?
Control.
Well, maybe control. What else?
Restrain.
Ever straight is the gate that leadeth unto life? Mm-hmm. Few that be defined. Straight.
Truthful.
What could be truthful? What do we think today? All these things about it.
I don't know.
You talk about the Straits of Magellan. What are those?
Little things.
Bristol.
First of all, okay, tightening, see. So that's it's a tightening in other things we use the word straight today. But I mean, in the scriptural Old Testament and New Testament sense, those that are straightened. In other words, it's shortened so that you can't go into it, see. Straight is a gate that leadeth unto life, and few that be the find it. But broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many go in thereat, see. So it's a straight. And so straight is the Lord. What does it mean? Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? What would that mean? The whole phrase.
It's certainly not. He's not limited in the sense of the straight, you know, whatever the straight might be. He's not limited to that small area. Mm-hmm. He's much broader. His ministry, his effectiveness is much broader than just a small little.
What does
strength.
That? What does that adjective call, Dan?
Omniscience, omnipotence, rather.
Keep going.
Immutable.
Omnipresent, that's it. Everywhere present. In other words, he's not straight. He's everywhere, and he's omnipotent. He's omniscient, as you say, all that true day. So he's not straight, and he's wide all of his ministry, all over the world. And even today, is the Holy Spirit restricted to the United States of America?
Yeah.
No. All the world, see?
The whole universe.
The whole universe, that's right. The whole Holy Spirit is interested in winning people to Christ, even in communist countries and terrorist countries. They may be saved, yeah, huh?
I thought maybe is the Spirit of the Lord difficult to get to, but it doesn't mean that.
Well, then, yes, Dan?
We're hearing that noise again.
Oh, okay. Okay, let's see. I'll just turn this down a little bit like that. Turn this down a little bit like that. Is that better? All right. I just want to be sure we're here. So, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Then in verse 7 also, are these his doings? I remember the ones in verse number 6, prophesy ye not, say to them that prophesy they shall not prophesy. In other words, the people didn't want to hear the prophets. They didn't want to hear anything about it. Is it the doings of the Lord to stop true prophets to preach?
No.
It's not the doing of the Lord. He wants true prophets to continue because it's not the doings of the Lord. Then it says the last part about his words. What does it say about his words in the latter part of verse 7?
Do good.
They do good to whom?
Those that walk upright.
Those that walk upright. Now, what about those that don't walk upright?
Doesn't do good.
Because to the people that don't walk upright, do they pay much attention to God's words?
No.
Well, they don't even know them. They don't care about them. It's a strange thing. It's unfortunate. But they do good to them that walk uprightly. God's words are helpful. They're light and they're truth and they're a blessing. And they encourage us and make us strong for the Lord. Questions at atbc.org or 856-261-9018. If you have a comment, give us a call. And verse number 9 talks about, verse number 8, excuse me, even of late my people has risen up. How? What would that mean? First of all, who are my people?
The Jews.
The Jews in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, who would be considered his people?
The church.
The church, the saved people. But the saved people came under his own, so received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1, 10, 11, and 12. Very important. So his people are those that are genuinely saved, that trusted Christ as Savior and Redeemer. And so his people in the Old Testament, my people, is risen up, how?
As an enemy.
As an enemy. What would that mean?
That's bad.
That is bad. His people, Jews, are God's enemy. Now, is it good to be an enemy of the Lord?
No.
Is it good for the Lord to be an enemy of you?
No.
Neither one, see? But are people today at enmity and at enemies to the Lord of heaven?
Yes.
A lot of them are. They curse him, they swear, they don't want anything to do with him. You give them a gospel tract, throw it down. They no fear of God before their eyes. And so even in Israel, as Micah was prophesying and preaching, his people that he's preaching to rise up like an enemy. You pull off the robe with a garment from them that pass by securely, as men in verse more. Pulling off the garments, ripping off clothes, that's a strange type of situation. I don't know why that happens, but maybe they got stealing clothes from them, for all I know. As those, it says, that are a verse for more. What does a verse mean?
Against.
All right, against war. They don't want anything to do with war. So maybe the garments, maybe they had war garments on, they're pulling them off. You know, those that hate war don't want any war garments.
Uniforms,
maybe.
Sometimes, when I have a suit coat on and then a winter coat on, and you take the winter coat off, the suit coat comes with it sometimes. It comes right off with it. That's what I thought about.
Uh-huh.
I'm sure it doesn't have anything to do with
that. Could be. Pull off the robe with the garment. All pulled off together.
Pull the robe off the garment.
Could be all together.
Right,
so there's some sort of a problem there with that. Then in verse number 9, it talks about the women of my people again, these Jewish women. What about these women? What are these people done with? What is it?
They're cast out of their homes.
Cast out of the pleasant houses, their homes. Just taking them right out. Terrible people they are. What about the children on verse 9?
They're taken away.
Taken away my glory forever. In other words, they've denied the Lord. They don't want the children to hear about the Lord or His word. Yeah, Dan?
1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about this principle of glory. I think it's in the context of, I mean, it's the order of things. Later part of 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the glory of man is the woman, or something along that line.
And man is the glory of God.
And so forth. And so there's that parallel of glory. And here we have these women and the children are being taken away the glory. And also back in verse 7, we already touched on this, but as far as talking about the words of God, do good to him to walk with uprightly. Mm-hmm. I mean, there was a question. Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And so the word of God could be a comfort to those people who are doing what they should be doing, but they're doing the proper things as opposed to the improper things.
Mm-hmm. They're not my words. We didn't cover on this or think about it, but where do we find in English the most accurate words of God.
In the King James Bible.
King James Bible. What about these other versions? Why are they not also the accurate words of God?
They've been watered down.
They've been adulterated. Is their foundation the same?
No.
The New Testament, the Greek is the same? Is there any difference? Is there very much difference in the different Greek foundations?
8,000
differences. Are there any doctrinal differences in these foundations?
Yes.
How many doctrinal differences?
I think it's 200.
356.
That's right. 356 doctrinal differences. So if you're looking for the words of God in the English language, now we have the proper Hebrew underneath the foundation. We have the proper Greek and the King James and the English. So we must have the words of God that will be a blessing. And as Dan mentioned, these words of God are there in verse number 7. Then they walk uprightly, and they certainly will help the women and the children, the whole families, if we read them and study them and practice them. So that's verse number 9, 7, 8, and 9. My glory forever. The children must learn the things of the Lord. We're reading right now in our Bible reading through 85 verses per day in the book of Joshua. And I know in Deuteronomy, just came through Deuteronomy, and now we're in Joshua. And repeatedly, Moses said, to be careful when you go in here, and you're, not only you, but your children and your children's children, that they will follow the Lord. And Moses told them in the book of Deuteronomy earlier, the second giving of the law to the younger generation, he says, I know that after I die, you people are going to go right back to serving false gods. You're going to go back into iniquity. I know that as well as I do. And if you do that, God's not going to keep you in this land. He's going to remove you away. And he did, the northern kingdom into Assyria, the southern kingdom into Babylon. So the children are very important. And the problem is, in churches and other types of places, the generations just sort of weaken and weaken and weaken. So often, am I right? You start one way, and pretty soon it's not the same. Does that have to happen?
No.
What do they call that? The generation gap. They call it generation gap. But does that have to happen?
No.
Cannot the children be just as strong as the fathers and grandfathers? And stronger even. I want my children to be stronger than myself. I mean, there's no reason why the children that we have should not be stronger in the things of the Lord than even us ourselves. So it's important. The children and the women are mentioned there in verse number 9. Now let's read verse number 10, 11, and 12. In fact, all down to 13 as well, beginning with 10. Arise, ye, and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a shirt or deception. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate and are gone out of it. And their kings have passed before them, and the Lord has been ahead of them. By verse 10, what does Micah and the Lord say to the people of Judah and Israel here in verse 10?
Rise.
Rise and depart. Now, go away. They're probably leaving Jerusalem, wherever they may be. This is not your rest. What would that mean? What is rest in what sense?
They can't just sit there and not do anything.
All right. Remember the book of Hebrews said they didn't enter into rest because of lack of faith.
Unbelief.
They didn't enter into God's rest, which would be in the Canaan. And notice, what is it, Dan?
The idea of rest is, they're supposed to be resting in what Christ has done, or I mean, what Christ will do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were supposed to rest on the seventh day and cease from the labor and their work, because that's what God did after creation.
Mm-hmm.
He created the earth in six solar days, created the heaven, the earth, and all that in them is, and then he rested. And you see, this where they're at now is not their place of rest. God, the promised land was supposed to be their gift to them, give their inheritance. But as you said, they could not enter, at least some years before this. There was the doubting that they rejected the word of the two spies, and they lived 10 spies, and they did not want to accept the promise land, except that God give them the victory of the enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had to wait 40 years before the next generation could go in. And, but the rest is the opposite of rest is work. And so it's salvation is not by works, but it's by resting with God, what Christ has already done.
Mm-hmm. Bible reading today and yesterday, Joshua was there and he said, now go in and possess the land. They didn't want to do it with Moses. They wandered around 40 years in the wilderness, but now possess the land. The first thing that Joshua met was the captain of the Lord's host with a sword in his hand. Are you with us or with the enemy? I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And so he's leading him in to possess the land and to have that rest. And of course, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:28, let's say that, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rest of salvation and the rest of service. My yoke upon you, I want you to take my yoke and you serve the Lord. Yeah, Bob?
It's strange because they went in for the rest, but they had a fight and battle.
Yes, they did.
So rest evidently doesn't come cheap.
Doesn't come cheap. Oh, they had a battle. All the Girgashites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the, all the Jebusites, all these different ites, the Hamites, the Hamitic race. You have that?
It was God's doing. It wasn't their own military skill.
Right.
And they weren't able to defeat Ai in their own strength.
Mm-hmm.
They had to do it in God's strength.
That's right.
Not rest in themselves, but rest in God.
That's right.
I mean, that's the means by which God gave them the victory.
That's right. And the first victory they had in the book of Joshua, they walked across the river Jordan. Jordan opened up, and the very heavy, deep Jordan River, and it's open on one side and the other. They could go right straight through that Jordan River over to the promised land, went from this side over to this side. And so the Lord opened that thing up, and were able to go over there in victory, and put 12 stones in the center where the water was dry, and then 12 stones on the shore as a memorial for the children. So you see this, the children, this is what God did, a miracle. So all these people could go over. 40,000 troops went over at that first day to fight. Now Reuben had Gad, half-back of Manasseh, were stayed on the west side of Jordan, east side of Jordan, rather, but the others went in to fight the battle. So 40,000 men. So God's miracles and God's rest. All right, so because it is polluted. What's he talking about there in verse 10? It is polluted. Shall destroy you. He will sow destruction.
It's dirty.
All right.
It's not
good.
And the rest. What's polluted?
Well, probably the land. This is not your rest. It's polluted, shall destroy you with a sword. In other words, where they were, probably staying in Jerusalem, wherever it was, that's going to be in destruction. You're supposed to leave wherever the place was, they were. And not the place to be, but they should leave. A sword destruction was there. Then in verse number 11, here's a case of a man walking in the Spirit in falsehood. What would that kind of a man be?
He's lying.
He's a false person. Deceiving person. If you lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. What kind of a prophet would it be?
False
prophets. And do we have any false prophets in our land today? Many false prophets. False teachers, false prophets, false people.
Prophets are done away with.
False teachers.
Established the previous Bible studies.
That's right. They're going to be done away with, but in the sense of several of these false prophets in the New Testament, without the prophets, false teachers, false leaders, and pastors, preachers, missionaries, evangelists, some are false evangelists that are telling the false gospel and preaching against the Bible. Very important indeed. He should be a prophet of this people. Do sometimes people vote to receive false prophets and false teachers as their pastors?
Yes. Prophets are the prophet is a foreteller, you
mean? Well, no, I don't mean, but in a sense, the analogy of false prophets here in the Old Testament, false teachers in the New. Do people vote for false teachers or only true teachers.
No, they make mistakes.
They make mistakes, and sometimes the people come in and they lie. In our church, in Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts, we had a pastor after I was leaving to come here to work in New Jersey with Dr. McIntyre. I had a young man come in. He's going to be the pastor to come, and we wanted to see what he believed, and we had a tape recording. In fact, we asked him questions, and, oh, yeah, do you believe this and this and this? And we left, came over here, moved. Well, if he didn't change every thing imaginable, see, he was a false teacher, but an analogy of false prophet of the Old Testament, false teacher and a false pastor. And it wasn't long before the whole church was in turmoil because of this young man that wouldn't keep his word. So we got to be very careful. These false prophets here and false teachers or pastors. Then in verse number 12, this may be a prophetic verse. I will assemble, O Jacob, all of thee, gather the remnant. If that's prophetic, when would that take place?
It would be after Jesus comes and actually puts his foot down.
And the second phase of his coming, after the rapture, then the tribulation 7 years, and when he comes back in the second phase of his coming to earth, could be in there, gather Israel together. Could be, this is prophetic, surely gather the remnant of Israel, put them together as the sheep of Israel, as the flock and this of their fold, make the noise by reason of their multitude of men. So apparently this is a little, it seems like a little bit of a picture of the future that God is going to go for Jerusalem.
So would this be during the 1,000-year reign?
During the 1,000-year reign, probably during the millennium reign. Israel is in a terrible situation today, as we see. You see our vice president over there, and he's hobnobbing with the Arabs, and he's going to do anything to do to make them as happy as they can be. Israel is snubbing, and our whole presidential thing, from top to bottom, snubbing of Israel. And they've been doing that even under the former president, as far as that's concerned. Making deals with the enemy, and it's a sad situation. But God is still on the throne. He's still going to see Israel upright. But right now,
for the sake of peace in their world,
there'll be no peace. And I heard the vice president say just the other day on the TV, he said, I believe in two states, Palestine here and Israel here. But you see, the Palestinian cutthroat terrorists are not going to make peace with Israel. They hate them. They want them in the sea. And the whole thing is a terrible situation. And I don't know what's going to happen, but one day God's going to assemble his people and bring them back into Israel with peace. And with joy and with comfort, he's going to be their defense in all things. And if this is one of the verses seen that way, he's going to gather them in the remnant, and as the sheep and bows in the flock. And then in verse 13, the breakers to come before them, they have broken up, they have passed through the gate, they have gone by it. Their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. So in other words, apparently if this is in context, the Lord is going to be with them and gather them as sheep to their own people that are in Jerusalem. Do you have any other comments or questions on chapter 2 before we move on then to chapter 3? Micah. Let's go on to chapter 3. I call this leaders serving for money. We find out as we read down through this chapter. A lot of money, people. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together from Micah chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and fray their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the column. Right in verse number 1, what does the Lord and Micah say to the heads of Jacob?
Here.
It sure is. We'll get to that. It sure is. Here. He wants them to hear. Oh, heads. Okay, who are the heads be?
Heads of the tribe.
Heads of the tribe? Princes, the leader. Well, it says also, you princes of the house. In other words, the leaders. If the leaders are wrong, what happens to the people, generally speaking?
They follow.
They follow. Not all of us. Some people, if they see the leaders doing wrong, some of us say, no, I'm not going to follow them. See, a lot of people, like sheep, they follow the leaders. Following the leader, the leader, the leader. Well, I don't know where that comes from, but some song.
from the child, please.
The child in the book. Okay. All right. Is it not for you to know judgment? He's talking to the heads of the leaders, the princes. What does that mean? Is it not for you leaders, to know judgment? They should know judgment. What does judgment mean?
Right from wrong.
Right from wrong? Right. You know, some of that has different meanings, like the judgment could be sending somebody to prison or to hell or something, but in judgment sense of knowing right from wrong, as you say, Bonnie. And should not the leaders and the heads of the princes know judgment, proper judgment, and understanding of what's right and wrong? They should. Is that for you? Now notice in verse 2, what is the status of these leaders?
They hate the good.
They hate good, what else?
And love evil.
Now what kind of leaders would they be if that's the case?
Followers of
faith. The ones who have to, I'm afraid so. I mean, listen, let's see it right now. We have some plenty of people, not all of them are evil, but many of them. In Washington, and in our state department, right here in the state, and maybe they're right here in our city and different things, but hating the good and loving the evil. How corrupt. The leader should always love the good and hate the evil. That's what...
And be good examples.
Be good examples. That's what Romans 13 is all about. It says if you do that which is good, you'll have the praise of the powers that be. If you do that which is evil, you're going to be judged and bear not the sword in vain. See, the principle of government, God's government, good government, biblical government, Romans 13, is evil is wrong and going to be judged. Good is going to be praised and exalted. Now, if you switch those around, that's where you have in the communist countries and other countries and false countries and evil countries with terror running. Hate the good and love the evil. Now, what else? Now, here comes cannibalism in the latter part of verse 2. What are they doing in the latter part of verse 2?
Pluck off the skin.
Pluck off the skin? And what else?
And their flesh.
Flesh from off their bones. And then verse 3, what are they doing after they get the skin off their flesh?
They're going to eat it.
Eat the flesh of my people. Flay the skin. What does flay mean?
They
whip the skin. Just get the skin off. Skin them right off from off them. Break their bones. Chop them to pieces. As for the pot, what's going to be in that pot?
They're
going to cook them. They're going to eat their own people. And as flesh within the cauldron. Now this was in the Old Testament. We read through the book of Kings and Chronicles during the siege when the enemy would come in to capture them. They'd just look at the delicate woman that didn't have any evil on her to start with. She'd look at her little children. She'd cook them and kill them. See, it was in other places in the Old Testament. Cannibalism was there. Here's cannibalism right here in Micah. And we have cannibalism in some places in the world. One time we were talking about that and it offended some of the people from Africa. Because we said there are some cannibalistic tribes in Africa. That's just a fact. Mm-hmm. But some people were from Africa. They said, well, that's a terrible thing. Against that. No, it's just a fact, see. And I'm not trying to be racial or anything. But here is Jews that are cannibals. And chopping them in pieces. And flesh into the cauldron. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. And so they cry unto the Lord, and he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Then saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, and he prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, it shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets. And they shall be dark over them. Right in verse number 6. How does the Lord describe these prophets in verse 5? What is it?
Did we do all?
After all this cannibalism, what are the people going to do in verse 4? What's going to happen after they cry? Is there a time when it's too late to cry to the Lord? Apparently. Some people say, oh, the Lord's always ready to hear. Well, maybe we think it is. We hope he is. But there's a time when it's too late. You know, when they get so evil, so wicked, so corrupt, eating their own flesh, their own children, their own people, then it says, then shall they cry. Why are they going to cry then? Maybe before they get cooked up in a cauldron and get ready.
I don't know.
But the Lord will not hear them. What is he going to do about his face? And what does that mean in verse 4?
Going to hide his face.
What does it mean to hide his face from them at that time?
He's not going to
turn away and just not going to pay attention, just not hear them, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. In other words, they've been ill, so he's just not going to do anything about it. There comes a time when he's had enough. And we never know what that time is. And so with a lot of people today, as far as the gospel, they're pleading to come to Christ and be saved and so on. Sometimes the people reach a point where the Lord no longer is able to tug on the heart. They give up on him, and he knows that, and therefore he gives up on them. But the reason is they've given up on him. The Lord never gives up, but when he sees it's an absolute no-go, like it is here, they cry on the Lord, he will not hear. He'll turn, hide his face. And it's terrible. We don't know when that is going to happen to our friends that are lost. We've got to pray for them continuously. But in verse 5, they bite their teeth, they cry peace. What is that significance of that? They cry peace.
That they want peace.
Yeah, not they want peace. It'd be nice to have peace. The Russian word mir, M-I-R, means more. It also means peace. And the Russians sometimes say, give me mir. They don't mean peace. They mean more of the land. This is an old Russian expression. But peace when there is no peace sometimes. And, of course, he that putteth not into their mouths, even they prepare war against him. He putteth not into their mouths this word for peace. But they cry peace with their teeth. They bite with their teeth and cry peace. Is peace always an honest cry, people say? No. What do sometimes they use the word peace in order to do what?
If you lower your guard.
Lower your guard.
Give you false security.
False security. Somewhere in Scripture, is it in the book of Daniel? I think it's in the book of Daniel. They shall speak peace at one table.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's Daniel.
Yeah, it is.
They speak peace at one table. In other words, you think of those four people with Stalin and Frank Delano Roosevelt and several others at Yalta. They were around the table talking about peace, peace. Well, they just divided the whole thing. Hannah?
11:27.
Pardon me?
11:27.
Okay, Daniel, 11:27. Read it for me.
It says, speak lies at one table. And both these kings' hearts shall be to you mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed.
So peace at one table, lies, but they speak at one table.
At
so,
the time of Pearl Harbor, the Japanese were here talking peace, weren't they? And,
yes.
And they were.
They knew what was happening. They knew what happened. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt knew they were coming and didn't tell our military at Pearl Harbor, killing almost 3,000 of our Army, Navy, Air Force, whoever was there. They could have known about it, gone out, the ships could have gone out and spread. He wanted to get us into World War II. The devil in our government was there, and it's still with us today, and don't think that things aren't just possible the same way. Governments through the years, not just the foreign governments of Germany and Japan, but I mean the United States government. We are not completely clean as far as our national situation is concerned. And certainly Pearl Harbor was one instance of that. Yeah, Anna?
Also, verses 21 and 24, Daniel 11.
All right, go ahead.
And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Mm-hmm. And in verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoiler and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time.
Very good. That's the Antichrist, the sermon.
We have some.
Okay, go right ahead. Read everything you got.
This one is, again, from the shores of Lake Erie.
Good, Julie, go ahead.
I'm thankful for that faithfulness the Bible has continued in your family. So many second and third generations have fallen away.
Yes, thank you, Jim. That's so true.
Here, from, I guess it's Tennessee. Pastor Wade.
Do we have anybody in Tennessee?
Just a comment about false prophets. The charismatic movement is full of false prophets and false apostles. They prophesy saying they have divine revelation for the church. Also, they hold to kingdom now and time doctrine, so are confusing people in regards to the true end time doctrine.
Good. Who's that from?
Mrs. Cantor.
Yeah, Patty Cantor. Thank you, Patty. Yes, in Tennessee. Okay. Yes, the Patty.
A word from Psalm 55:22, 21. It's similar, but in a different vein.
Uh-huh.
The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but warm was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords.
Drawn swords. Instead of peace in the heart was the other comment. To put stay right here, but another comment, question before we close. Yes, yeah, fine.
Before World War II, Neville Chamberlain and whoever he was talking with, I don't know if he was talking with Hitler, who
he was talking with Hitler.
They were talking about peace, and while they were talking about peace, Hitler attacked. I don't know if it was Poland or someplace.
Yeah, Poland.
And the same thing, you know, like she said, this is Japanese talking peace.
Yes.
So when people are real nice and friendly and talking about peace, underneath there's something going on.
I'm sorry, this time we had that verse in Psalms. In outside scene, but inside the drawn swords, the words smooth than butter. Any other comments or questions before closing? Adam.
The verse we had and Sunday, they bless outwardly, but it's something about when they bless outwardly, but inside they're cursing. But
inside they're cursing, that's right.
I can't remember the exact.
The inward parts, the hypocritical inward parts, that's right. And that God looks at the inner part. He expects the inner part to be holy and clean. And we can fake a lot of things outwardly. Nobody can see our inner parts, but God does. Any other comments or questions before we close? Well, let's close in the word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank and praise thee for thy word. We thank thee for this prophecy of Micah. We ask thee that we may draw close to thee, and we may have the peace that passeth understanding by faithfully and genuinely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Go with us and bless us and use us. Thank you for those who have come, those that are listening by other means, and internet ministry. Guide us as a family of people that love thee, love thy words. Guide us and guard us, and bring us back safely on the Lord's Day, we pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Thank you for coming.